Behold thy king. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Over 500 years before our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, Zechariah wrote these words. A prophet called by God to minister to the people of God. The daughter of Zion. The daughter of Jerusalem. This is how the people are addressed. He is addressing God's people. And he is bringing a message to them. The message of salvation. The message that salvation is coming through the King. It is a most wonderful thing to see how the Word of God has real application in all ages. As we read this word of Zechariah this morning, we see that it not only had application to those of Zechariah's time, but that it also has application to all those after Zechariah's time. All those of God's people, right up until the very day that we are in, when we seek to know God and serve God as our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These words written so long ago have found their fulfillment, and they are being applied by God's Holy Spirit even until the time when our Lord Jesus Christ returns again to set up his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't the word of God wonderful? It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. It is the word of truth. Not of some philosopher, but the eternal truth of God. Isn't it wonderful the way God so inspired Zechariah that he should write these words to his people in that day in which they so much needed them? But we need them today too. And isn't it wonderful that we see here that Christ the Messiah is to be the center. He is the center of the Word of God, but he is to be the center of our life. In Matthew 21 and verse 45, we read these words, "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And Luke 19 and verse 38, "Behold thy king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The wonderful thing is that we learn, even from the Old Testament, some of the most profound and wonderful truths concerning Christ. Concerning his kingdom. Concerning our salvation. And here we see that the only ground of joy and rejoicing is in Jesus Christ as our King and Saviour. In the first place, I want you to notice the entreaty that is brought. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Let the believer rejoice." There is no ground for rejoicing for the unbeliever. All those that are unbelieving, all those that know not Christ, they are condemned to a lost eternity. But all those who have come to cast themselves entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, they are the ones that have the ground for rejoicing. In Galatians 4 and verse 4 and also verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But I rejoice," he says, "in the Lord greatly." And so we find that the only true ground of answering this entreaty is through faith. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no ground of rejoicing in ourselves. There is no good thing within ourselves to cause us to rejoice in and of ourselves. We must be brought to see exactly what state we are in before a holy and a righteous God. The state of sin and misery. So there is no ground for rejoicing outside of the Lord and outside of the fullness of his grace and the believing of the truth as it relates to him and our salvation. As the beloved and only begotten Son of God, he came to die for his people, that they might live. And if we have any ground of glorying and rejoicing, it is only as we have it in Christ. And it is only as we are united to him by faith. And the wonderful thing is that even in the Old Testament times, this promise, this wonderful truth came to them, and this entreaty came to them. And if there was no ground of rejoicing for them, it would be false, would it not? But because Christ has been the only way of salvation right through after the fall until his last coming, here we find that even in the Old Testament time, looking forward to Christ, the people of God are entreating. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. So faith in Christ is essential in all ages. And rejoicing is the result of God's blessing his people with that faith. This great blessing was something that the Old Testament church knew and looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. And they are called to rejoice upon the promise of the Saviour who would come, even as it is he is portrayed here. How much more ground do we, people of God, this morning have for rejoicing? Is there rejoicing in our hearts this morning? And is that rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? According to the promise, according to the Word of God, we have the Lord Jesus, our great King, because he is what he is. We rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Second place, we want to notice the reasons, the ground for this rejoicing is the character of the King. It is the nature and extent of his kingdom. The character of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. His character. He is just. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. His kingdom is a righteous kingdom. What does it mean by him being just? What does it mean by him being righteous? Well, it means simply this, that he was in his own person one who was sinless and able to keep the law of God perfectly. This King is just and righteous altogether. God's law to him was not just a precept that he had to keep as a duty. It was his delight. He delighted, even as the psalmist says, he delighted in the law of God. He is just. All good he will reward, and all evil will meet just punishment. The Lord Jesus is not here set forth just as one who is loving. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is. But he is set forth as one who is just. And we've got to live with that fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the just, act as the just judge of all men. The justice of God, the King of glory, will come and he will judge all men justly. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Notice that. Write it down in your book. Jeremiah 23 in verse 5. The just judge of all the earth. Isaiah 55 and verse 23. "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." So his people will come to him, but all those who incensed against him will be judged and put to shame. Even yet, we have not witnessed the fullness of the manifestation of his justice in action. In the New Testament, he came and he said, "I have come not to judge, but to save." But he will come in judgment. He will come in justice when he comes again. But there are some things we notice, and even in this passage that we read together, where the Lord Jesus shows that he is angry with the wicked. He is angry with those who take God's things and misuse them. In the cleansing of the temple, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Matthew 23 and verse 13 to 36, if you want to read that section. He shows his justice in the cleansing of the temple, even at this time, in throwing over the tables of the money changers, upsetting the seats of those who dealt falsely with the people. He is just, and he will judge justly. Man's wrath and hatred of God will be revealed and judged. God's word says, "I will in no ways, no means clear the guilty." But thankfully, we don't stay only with the justice and judgment that comes from the Lord Jesus. There is something else which comes, which is very precious and wonderful. He is endowed with salvation. How can we who are sinners rejoice? How can we? In the coming of one who is just and righteous, should we not tremble? Should we not try and hide from such a one? Yes, left to ourselves, we should. But in his grace and love, he is endowed with salvation for sinners. It's not all doom and gloom. There is salvation for the people of God, a wonderful salvation, and it is in Christ. He is endowed with it. Look again to this mighty, just King. Look again. He is endowed with salvation. And this simply means that he possesses salvation in himself, in his most wonderful person and his work. He has salvation for his people. And there is no salvation outside of him. There is only salvation in Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby among men are to be saved. In Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 37 and verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus possesses this salvation in himself and gives it as a gift and bestows it upon sinners. Undeserving sinners, such as you and I. You see, he is the King. He is the representative, the federal head, if you like, of his people. And as the Apostle Paul says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here we have the condemnation that comes under the law. The covenant of works, which is still in place. As in Adam, all die because they are sinners, because they have broken God's law. But in Christ shall they be made alive. As a King who has the ability to bestow salvation on others, he subdues us to himself. As our catechism says, he rules and reigns over all his and our enemies. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what salvation is. It is deliverance from sin and its consequence. He did not only have the ability to make it possible for sinners to be saved. As King, he has the power and authority to actually bestow salvation. He has the power to deliver his people from their sins. This is our glorious Saviour, the one in whom we are to trust. For all those that know the bondage of sin, for all those that know the good that I would I do not, and the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do, for all that know that, they know the wonder of salvation through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in thy King, for he is endured with salvation, endowed with salvation. Listen to God's promise. Psalm 33 and verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, unto them that hope in his mercy to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive. He delivers us from death by giving us salvation. In third place, he is lowly. Behold thy king coming to thee. He is meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Matthew 21 and verse 5. The word lowly has a twofold meaning. It is lowliness in disposition. He came as a servant. He came not to lord it, but he came as one who would wash the feet of his disciples. He was lowly. His lowliness is also a part of his outward circumstances. How that he took upon himself our natures. How he was subjected to the hatred and tyranny of men. Why should the church be called to rejoice in the humiliation of their king? Is this not a contradiction of terms? This ground of rejoicing appears as it's a contradiction of terms to the natural man. How can the king be lowly? But all who are poor and needy, it is the most wonderful ground of hope. He is not only so exalted, he is also on our level. He is also one who understands all that we are. We can approach unto him this morning because he is lowly. We can come with confidence to him and trust in him. And so he says, he gives this to you this morning, this invitation through his word. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Dear congregation, are there some of you this morning who labour and are heavy laden? Do you often feel just so cast down and so unworthy? Come unto this one. Come unto Christ. Heed his call to you. He will give you rest as you come to him by faith, as you put your trust in him. He will be the one that lifts you up. He will be the one that gives you peace of mind and conscience through faith in him. He is meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's also that we have before us that in the second place, his external poverty, and we won't spend a lot of time, you know all about that. He was riding on an ass, not upon a charger, a war horse. He was born in a manger. He had not anywhere to lay his head. All of those things, you know them all. So we pass on to the nature and extent of his kingdom in verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. You see, this kingdom of this great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes and it is one that is universal. The nature of his kingdom of peace, the chariot and the war horse, they are going to be all cut off. And his kingdom is not of this world. Remember when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to take him, and who was it? Peter, who had a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And he said, put up that sword. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight. But his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that is throughout all the world. And even the heathen, as you and I are in this place of worship, we are not Jews, not by nation, not by blood. We are Gentiles. And this glorious and wonderful salvation has come to us because Christ's kingdom is universal. It is not just to one nation or one people, but it is going to spread throughout all the ends of the earth. A glorious kingdom. That he calls in people from every tribe and from every tongue and from every nation to be his and to worship him. All the ends of the earth, it says here. Every tribe, tongue and nation. Where are you rejoicing this morning? What is the ground of your rejoicing? What is the ground of your peace? Poor sinner, you can find hope in the Lord Jesus this morning. You can hear his word. And if you feel that you are outside of his kingdom, there is a way in which you can come to him. You can come. You can hear the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Child of God, you have such a wonderful ground of rejoicing this morning. It is not in yourself. It is not in what you have done or what you will do or what you hope to do. But it is in the Lord Jesus. We want to glory and we want to rejoice in him, our King, our Saviour, our Lord. Amen.